Once again, turning your copy of the Scriptures to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, our text today is verses 17 through 20. And if you would, in honor of the Lord and His Word, please stand with me this morning as we seek His help to understand it. Indeed, Father, we are grateful. We are humbled to know that we have a word from God. We thank you that you have made yourself known to us in such a way that we can know you and walk with you and serve you with delight. And so, Father, it is our delight to come here together as your people this morning and to worship you, to engage your truth, to learn from you. So, Father, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, and the things that we experience through the course of the week, the tasks that are before us, may we perceive them all, Father, through the filter of your word, which reveals to us your character and your purpose. So thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you for what you've done, and develop within us this morning the discernment to which you call us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So here we are in the epilogue of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. In verses 17 to 20, we have here, after Paul affirms his purpose and his partnership for the spread of the gospel and the unity of the church, he injects here in his epilogue a warning. He says, let me just step aside here a minute and let me give you a warning. It's the recognition that there is a battle going on, that the church of Jesus Christ is a powerful force in the world. And yet there is an enemy who would seek to divide the church. There is an enemy who would seek to cause people to stumble, to impede their Godward movement. And so in his warning, he uses the word parakaleo, which means to call alongside. And in this context, he's saying, I urge you, brethren. I beg you, please, is what he is saying. Now, there's not the indication that this has already happened, but Paul in his ministry, he's been to various churches and he's seen what has happened. Many of those churches have grown. Some of those churches have been through a significant struggle. And he sees how the enemy creeps in and he divides and he sets up stumbling blocks. And Paul says, listen, there's a warning here. Maybe at the beginning of this week, those of us, I about said those of you, I have to admit I am a Facebook user. I was railroaded into it, but nevertheless, if you are aware of that, you're probably understanding that there was a warning for Facebook users that there was some inappropriate content that was being delivered into the Facebook account. And what do? They issue a warning. Say, listen, something is trying to infect the system. And this is what Paul is saying. We are the church of Jesus Christ, but understand this, Christians, something is trying to infect this. Do you understand that? And so he calls us with this warning. He calls us to discernment, to be able to recognize it, to be able to counter it, to be able to overcome it. It doesn't just happen by drift. It doesn't just happen by default. It happens through discernment and vigilance. This is Paul's warning this morning. So here is the virus then. He's warning us about a virus that wants to come in and infect. And let's discuss, first of all, its damage. We'll discuss its damage and then its nature. And then we'll consider what Paul is calling us to in these verses, verses 17 to 20. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. It's a virus. And what is its damage? Its damage is division. Its damage is disunity, to break apart. It's to this word means to remove from context or relationship. So its damage is to remove us from the Word, to remove us from God Himself. It's to remove us from each other. That's what happens from this virus. And interesting, the division here, there's an article in front of it. So he's speaking of the division. So it sounds like a movement that was happening already in the first century, in the first years of the church. So it's clearly something going on there. And Paul says, watch out for it, because sooner or later, it's going to try to infect your church. And indeed, it has made that attempt many times. And it says in verse 17, those who cause divisions and offenses. So not only is its damage division and disunity, but offenses is the word scandalon. It means setting up an obstacle or a trap to cause one to stumble. In other words, the damage of this virus is something that will obstruct your Godward movement. Your Godward movement is your path. God Himself is your objective. Christ-likeness is God's objective for you. And this virus will obstruct that. It'll set up a wall so that it'll distract you away from that. And that's why Paul says, take note, warning, watch out for this. Its damage is infecting the gospel of grace. And it does it in two ways chiefly. He says this, he says it's contrary to the doctrine which you have heard and learned. The doctrine, and that is the apostolic doctrine. The doctrine that arises from the teachings of Jesus Christ and the truth of God revealed through Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ and by His apostles. And the apostles were specifically established and specifically commissioned and sent by Jesus Christ to establish truth, which is why we hold to what we call apostolic truth. The historic orthodox teachings of Christianity. The central core of who God is, who Jesus is, this is His purpose. This is what He has done, and this is who you are in Christ. The apostolic doctrine of the gospel of grace, Paul says, there will be teachers that are come in, and they're going to distort that. They want to infect that, and they're going to do that in two ways. Number one, by complicating it. And number two, by cheapening it. This virus will come in either one of two ways. It'll complicate the gospel of grace, and we would call that legalism. And indeed, there was a good bit of that at this time. Legalism simply says you have to perform to fit in. You have to perform to be one of us. Not a very inviting disposition, is it? But that's what legalism is. That's what it does. And it is a system of churchianity that complicates the gospel of grace. And Paul says, watch out for it. It's a virus. It will divide. Don't let it in. But it also can come in the form of cheapening grace. We would call this antinomianism or license, which means cheapening grace simply looks like this. Hey, I've got my ticket to heaven. I can live however I want to. And usually that means I'm going to live for myself. So it's justifying self-centered living simply because I've got my ticket to heaven. And you know what? If you tell me otherwise, you're probably works righteous. It's cheapening grace. Paul says, listen, that's a virus. Watch out for that. Tonight, we're going to have a case study in the gospel of grace. We're going to look at these two extremes. We're going to look at these two and contrast them and see if we're not careful, if we're not wise, if we're not vigilant and obedient, these viruses can infect the church. So we're going to consider that tonight in our workshop at 6:30 tonight in the evening service. So what is the nature of this virus? those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. He says, avoid them. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Many teachings will come in under the guise of Christianity or spirituality. And Paul says, watch out for it. Don't complicate grace. Don't cheapen grace. Grace is grace. Beautiful song by Charlie this morning, and it's so true. Let's be careful that we don't violate God by thinking that my sin is greater than His grace. But what is the nature of this virus of which he speaks? Well, first of all, let's just put it simply like this. It's self-centered ministry. The virus that Paul warns them about is self-centered ministry. Look again at verse 18. They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. What's he talking about there? Their own appetites. They are interested only in their own advancement and their own indulgences. They are doing ministry for the sake of my kingdom and my pleasure, for my advancement, for me to become all that I can be. That's why I'm doing ministry. There's a lot of that going around, folks, and that is a virus. That virus is rampant through the church today, particularly in the West. We need to be very careful of that. There's a church out in Orange County, California. Well, it was. There's a lot of glass in this building. It went bankrupt. It just got sold to a Catholic church for $57.5 million. And the closing statement of the article that I read said, one of the congregants said, in the end, it was all about the money, and we've lost our ministry. That's tragic, folks. That's tragic. But you see, this was a kind of ministry that had cheapened grace. Because it was all about self-advancement through positive thinking. That's not what the Bible teaches about grace. And so here it is bankrupt. That's very, very tragic. So self-centered ministry comes in all kinds of forms, and it can come in the form of complicating grace, or it can come in the form of cheapening grace. Even those who seem to take the high road morally and spiritually in holiness, they can approach that in a very self-centered way, building their own little kingdom. But it is also, not only is it self-centered ministry, but it's also very subversive. Look what he says here. Smooth words and flattering speech. That word flattering speech is the word eulogia, which is like the word which we get eulogy, which is usually what you hear like at a funeral service. But what is a eulogy? It means you are saying good things about the person. You're elevating this person in the minds of others. And self-centered ministry will do everything it can to elevate you in your own perception. And that's very, very dangerous. And it says it deceives the simple. Flattering speech deceiving the hearts of the simple. People that are unsuspecting, people that are spiritually naive and spiritually gullible. And why are they naive and gullible? Because they are spiritually inexperienced. It means their spiritual life of faith, they've been operating pretty much on neutral. They've been drifting. Those are the kinds that become gullible and vulnerable to those who will deceive the hearts of the simple. This is why the apostle calls us to vigilance. He calls us to wisdom. He calls us to discernment. The unity of the church will not happen by default. What will happen by default is infection of viruses. Viruses that will divide and put up stumbling blocks of your Godward movement. So the subversiveness of this particular virus is something that we need to watch out for. Because it's very attractive. These are nice people. They will say things that make me feel good. They will say things that make me look good. They will teach me about my self-improvement and my self-advancement. And it all sounds good. And you know what? They're nice people. How could they be wrong and still be so nice? Right? That is a tragedy, and we need to watch out for that, because that's like the nice, shiny red apple that has been injected with poison. That's what it is, because it becomes very, very attractive. And we look at it, and our humanness, we think, oh, wow, this looks great. I really feel good about this. There's really something going on here. We need to watch very carefully about that. So we're going to, as we talk about discernment in a few minutes here, we're going to think, okay, what are the things that we need to watch out for? What is true biblical, godly ministry as opposed to these viruses of either complicating or cheapening grace that Paul warns us about? Because here's what happens with this virus. Satan can stir up our self-centeredness. And we all have to deal with that, don't we? Satan can stir up our self-centeredness and obstruct the freedom of the gospel by producing conduct which creates a prejudice against the gospel and prevents people from accepting it. See it happen all the time. Let me read that again. Satan can stir up our self-centeredness and obstruct the freedom of the gospel by producing conduct which creates a prejudice against the gospel and prevents people from accepting it. In other words, what people end up saying as a result of this virus, of either complicating grace or cheapening it, what people say is, you know, this Jesus, I really like him, but I don't like his followers. They're really pretty not like him. I like Christ, but not Christians. Either because they've complicated grace and therefore they come down as arrogant and judgmental and holier than thou, or because they've cheapened grace and many of those who call themselves Christians act worse than even unbelievers. You see how that creates a prejudice against the gospel and prevents people from accepting it. And that's the kind of virus that can infect the church. Listen, please understand me. That virus is the default of a church unless the church is vigilant with discernment. And we have to make sure that we do not allow a virus like this to infect the church, which is why Paul injects this warning in his epilogue just before he concludes his letter to the church at Rome. So what is this vigilance? Let's consider this vigilance to which he calls us. Looking at verses 17 and 19 once again. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Note those who cause divisions and offenses. That word note, skopeo, scope out, be on the lookout for them. Don't wait till they start coming into the church. Be on the lookout for them. What is out there that can be brought into the church that ultimately would cause a division that becomes a virus in the church? We need to watch out for them. Teachings and teachers, things under the guise of ministry. And there's so much of it today, not only in books, but there's TV, there's internet, there's radio. All those are excellent tools and can be used for the propagation of the gospel of grace. But just because it's Christian and it's called ministry doesn't necessarily mean it deserves your attention. Doesn't necessarily mean it's true biblical godly ministry. And so he says, watch out, be on lookout for it. Note those. And then he also says, avoid them. Keep the virus away. Stay away. Keep out. Put up that guard. Put up that firewall and say, we don't want that in our fellowship. We don't want anything that complicates grace. We don't want anything that cheapens grace. We want to glorify God through our Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. We will follow Jesus Christ. We're not going to let anybody come in here and set up their own self-centered ministry. Not going to happen. And so, look down at verse 19 then. Not only are we called to note and avoid, but also it's a call to obedience. But he's praising them for their obedience. Verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Now that's a key part of it. And what is obedience? But it is a faithful walk with God. the Romans, he's praising them for living out their faith. That is part of the vigilance to which he calls us. Live out your faith in obedience to the Lord Jesus. You are followers of Jesus Christ. Follow him. Don't just follow another man and all the good things and nice things he might be saying. Just because he calls himself Christian, just because he calls himself a minister, don't follow him just because of those things. Make sure that as you're following him, you're following Christ. And make sure whoever you're following, make sure he's following Christ. Obedience. But this calls for discernment. Your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Simple meaning innocent, not infected. And wise is the discernment part there. Wise in what is good. What is it that defines what is good? It is God's character and purpose. It is God's revelation. It's what he has made known to us. That's what defines good. And we need to be wise in that. Not just following for things that sound good or are ostensibly ministry and therefore we follow them. So some questions here then. Whatever is called ministry, whether it's in books or whether it's TV, radio, or a pastor, or a teacher, or somebody from Fran. If they're wanting to influence you, here are questions that you need to ask in discernment. And we could unpack these. Not really my intent this morning, but let's consider these and then consider the opposite of them. First of all, ask this question. Does this ministry immerse me with clarity in God's character and purpose? God's character and purpose. Is this ministry about God? Or is it about me? Whatever this person is telling me or trying to convince me, is what they're telling me about me? Or is it about God, ultimately? And is it real clear about who God is and what his purpose is among mankind? The opposite of that would be a ministry, as he says in verse 18, serving their own belly with smooth words and flattering speech. The opposite of that would be a ministry that's bent on self-advancement. This is all about my purpose. And this ministry is all about helping you discover who you are and the best that you can be. And it kind of marginalizes God. Folks, be very careful about that. That can be a virus. Be very careful. If God is not at the center of what is being proclaimed or what is being propagated, then you're probably dealing with a virus. And there are so many popular books and even ostensibly Christian TV programs that are so much about just me being a better me. But is that grace? Is that the gospel of grace? Did Jesus die just so that people could tell you, you need to be a better you, and here's how you can do it? It's not what the gospel of grace is. The gospel of grace is about God and his character and his purpose. And how I can be a part of that. Secondly, does this inform me with integrity? Does it inform me with integrity? In other words, does it accurately handle God's word? You see, God is our reference point, and his revelation to us becomes the foundation of our faith. That's how we know God. And therefore, the Word of God needs to be very accurately handled. It needs to be understood in its context. It needs to be understood with clarity. Grammatically, historically, contextually, all of that. We need to unpack the scriptures and understanding first what it meant to its original readers and in the mind of the writer. What did it mean then in that context and for those people? And then we bring it to us today. That is informing with integrity. Else, what can you do with the Word of God? You can yank a scripture out anywhere and you can create any kind of doctrine you want to. Don't want to do that. That's a virus. Because if this ministry does not inform me with integrity, accurately handling the Word of God, then what this ministry will end up looking like is proof texting rants and yanking scripture out of context. And it can be done either on the side of arrogance or it can be done on the side of license. And I've seen it happen both ways. Cheap grace. An associate minister in a church, estranged from his wife, having an affair with another woman. And he says, "Well, you know, it's all under the grace of God. I really shouldn't have to step down from my position." That's a virus. It's exactly what it is. Or on the other side, you can have proof texting rants and say, "This is the truth. This is the absolutely pure and perfect truth. And you have to believe this. And if you don't believe this exactly the way I believe it right here, then you know what? You need to go somewhere else." Folks, that's a virus. Let's be vigilant that we don't allow that virus to come into this church. Now, understand, there are certain non-negotiables about the Christian faith. And we're not about compromising those non-negotiables. And they are the truths of Christianity that are believed by all Christians around the world through all the history of the church. Those are non-negotiables. And there are certain things that we stand on here. But you know, there are those who are willing to just kick people out of the church and just stay away from them and say, "You know, you really can't be a Christian unless you believe this exactly the way I believe it." It's a virus. And we need to be vigilant that something like that doesn't come in the church. Either on either side, complicating grace or cheapening grace. Thirdly, does this ministry invite me with compassion to, and this is key, transformation through grace? Does this ministry invite me with compassion to transformation through grace? Jesus died for you and rose again so that you could be reconciled to Him and that your life could be regenerated. What does regenerated mean? You know a synonym for that? It's a very common term. It means born again. What are the implications in being born again? Life change. What is God's objective for you? To become more and more like Jesus Christ. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be what? Like Him. Whom He foreknew, He predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's purpose for you. And if this ministry is not moving you towards that, life transformation through grace, instead, the ministry might be manipulating you, your behavior, and your emotions. And it happens a lot today. It does it through smooth words and flattering speech and great images and great promises. But it's not about transformation. It's about you making yourself all you can be. It's a virus. And just because it calls itself Christian or a ministry doesn't mean that you should swallow it. Be very, very careful about that. Because there's a lot of manipulation going on out there in terms of truth and behavior. And the gospel of grace is not about manipulation. It's not about coercion. It's about inviting with compassion to transformation through grace. It's about becoming Christ-like to fulfill His purpose and His mission. And that's the fourth one. Does this ministry ignite me with power to engage in God's mission? To engage in God's mission. Why do you live? Why do you exist? Are you the one who determines your own purpose? That's not a hard question, is it? You cannot possibly determine your own purpose because you didn't create yourself. Your Creator determines your purpose, and He has revealed that. And if the ministry that you might be leaning towards or following or buying into doesn't keep that at the front and say it is God's purpose that we're pursuing, not our own agendas, not our own kingdoms, but God's purpose. Does it ignite me with power to engage in God's mission? What is God's mission? His mission is redemption and reconciliation. But there are many ministries out there that will help you realize your dreams. I'm not down on dreams. But let's be clear, folks. God is the one who defines me. He defines me, and He therefore defines my purpose. And if my pursuit of any dream marginalizes God and His mission, then I might just be infected with a virus. What does he conclude with here? Verse 19, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Verse 20, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So he warns us of the virus. He calls us to vigilance, and then he promises victory. This is the promise of God. It's victory. Verse 20. I want you to notice something here. The God of peace will crush Satan. That doesn't sound very peaceful, does it? Folks, this is the exclusivity of truth. These are the exclusive claims of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. The God of peace will do what? Crush. Do you understand that there is a war going on? That if we are not vigilant, we will be infected with a virus of either complicated grace or cheapened grace. We have to be vigilant. And as we are vigilant, the God of peace will crush Satan. Now, why does he call him the God of peace? Because he is the source of peace. He is the source of our wholeness. He is the one in, listen to this, He is the one in whom we find satisfaction and wholeness. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find that satisfaction and wholeness in pursuing your dreams or making yourself a better person or having the exact model of theology that you're supposed to have or the exact behavior that you're supposed to do. That's not where satisfaction comes. You find it in God and God alone, and that's the gospel of grace. And Paul says, be vigilant. Don't follow these viruses. Don't let them in. He is the God of peace. And this God of peace will crush Satan. Why does he say Satan? Well, it's the devil's fault. It's the devil that made me do it. Actually, the reason why he's saying this is because Satan himself is the source of division. So whatever comes into the church and causes division has its origin in the adversary of your souls. Be vigilant, folks. Be vigilant and don't let the viruses in. Either by complicating grace or cheapening it. He will crush Satan, who is the source of division. And why is that? Because he was the one who pursued his own kingdom. So anybody who's going to come in and be self-centered about their ministry or self-centered about their faith, they need to be admonished. And if they don't repent, they need to be disciplined. And if they still don't repent, they need to be removed from the church. This is Paul's warning. There's no room for self-centered ministry in the church that is bent on the gospel of grace. Because it's not about us. It's about the Lord. It's His church. A very stern warning here by the apostle to the church. Now, it's interesting what he says. The God of grace will crush Satan. Where? Under your feet. Under your feet. Why does he say that? because God uses our wise discernment and pure obedience to overcome the power of darkness wanting to divide us. God uses our wise discernment and pure obedience to overcome the power of darkness wanting to divide us. This is why, folks, we need to pray for the church. You need to pray for Grace Bible Church, for the freedom of the gospel and for the unity of the church. But don't just pray for the church. Participate in its unity. Participate in its unity. Wise vigilance and pure obedience. Participate in its unity and obedient faith. Because what he tells us in this scripture right here in verse 20 is that ultimately peace and the ultimate peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, ultimately peace eliminates what divides and destroys. You know why heaven will be such a peaceful place? Because there will be nothing there that divides or destroys. There will be nothing there that infects. Revelation 21 makes that very clear to us. There will be nothing that defiles there. Nothing. And so we are called to vigilance. It requires wisdom. It requires obedience. So think through these matters. What ministry are we following? What ministry are we creating in here? There's no room for self-centered ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ. It needs to be scoped out. It needs to be avoided. And just one final thought today, since we are in the season of Thanksgiving, I want you to consider what Paul says, verse 19, "Your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf." I am glad on your behalf. Self-centeredness is the greatest threat to gratitude. So in this season of Thanksgiving, let's remember that. Gratitude. Gratitude is the attitude of the heart. And thankfulness is the behavior that flows from that. Self-centeredness will keep you from that. So who's the focus? Who's preeminent? Who's preeminent in your life? Who has that central point, that most important position? Who's preeminent in your ministry? Is it you or is it Jesus Christ? We need to watch for these things. So let's be all about the gospel of grace. And Paul, in his warning against the virus, he says he calls us to vigilance, but he promises victory. So let's watch out for that. Let's consider ourselves warned and called to vigilance, wisdom, and obedience, understanding that in the end, God grants us the victory.